start, but I like that song. I've been working on it for a while. Would you open your Bibles, please, this morning with me to Matthew chapter 16. I'd like to consider God's revelation to us concerning His work we call the church and our messed up world today. I might title it The Confusion Everywhere. You know, there's a lot of arguments and troubles today in our world, and people seem to be confused a lot of things, but I want to start out by reading from the scriptures in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 17. And here in this case, actually, I probably should come back up to verse 13. Jesus, when he came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. The passage here reminds us that a lot of people misunderstand and are confused about who he is. Now, God bless us that Peter, he got it. And that God had revealed it to him, and he spoke it out. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That last verse, it says, don't tell anybody because it wasn't yet time. But of course, the time was fulfilled and Jesus went to Calvary for us. And he gave his life on that old rugged cross for our sins. But we see the confusion today, much like it was then. Some want to say, well, he's just a prophet. He's like the other prophets. That one religion, Islam, says that Jesus is a prophet. But Muhammad, he's the last one, you know. They want to come and add to and take away from Christ. I'm telling you, Jesus is more than a prophet. He's God the Son. And some of them said, "Thou art Elias," because Elijah preached with power and conviction to the people. And surely Jesus, as he preached, convicted the hearts of people. Many times those who had much religiosity about them were embarrassed and convicted in their heart because they weren't sincere before God. They put on a show outwardly before men, but inwardly their hearts were wicked. And he challenged them. You remember the Sermon on the Mountain as he over and over said, "You have heard it hath been said by them of old time, but I say unto thee." You know, he preached with power. The last part of that Sermon on the Mountain, it says the people heard him because he preached with authority, not as the scribes. And I thought about, what's that mean, not as the scribes? And I started studying, and I believe what that meant was a lot of times the scribes were learned about the scriptures. They knew them. Their job was to write them out because they didn't have a copy machine. They didn't have a computer. So they had men who gave their life to copying the Word of God. So they were familiar with the words. And they would go back and forth and say, "Well, Dr. So-and-so says this means this, and Rabbi so-and-so." You know, that's how scribes talk. That's how a lot of people talk. They want to compare one person's opinion with another and just kind of throw it all out there. Jesus didn't do that. He said, "This is what you've heard, this is what God said, and this is what it means." He was direct, and the word of God with power. That's Jeremiah, or Elias. Then some said Jeremiah, so one of the prophets. Jeremiah, he's known as the weeping prophet. You remember, if you've read through the book of Jeremiah and then Lamentations, the terrible things he experienced as the children of Israel were being punished by God for their wickedness and their sin, rebellion. There was famine in the city. There was much distress of the people. Jeremiah was there through it all. And whenever Nebuchadnezzar's armies came in, they'd been warned before of God. Somehow, you find Jeremiah, if he wants to come with you, bring him. If he doesn't, leave him alone. I mean, it's almost like they're afraid of him because they knew God was with him. And yet in the midst of his proclaiming against the sins of the people, he kept reminding them, God is punishing you for your sins because you've rejected him. You've turned to idol worship. You've rejected the law. You've not obeyed the things that you said you would before. And they went on and on without repentance, and judgment came. But Jeremiah wept about that. You read Lamentations, and that my eyes were a river, that I might cry for the city and the desolation of the city. You know, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. You think, why did Jesus weep? He wept at Lazarus' grave. Why did he weep? Well, over the city, he wept because they had rejected him. That means they were lost. They're on the way to hell. Because all without Christ miss that blessing of heaven. All who reject Christ are without God and without hope in this world, as Ephesians says it to us. But Jeremiah was concerned. Jesus was concerned. Why would he weep at Lazarus' grave? I've often wondered, maybe he wept because he's asking Lazarus to come back to this old wicked world after he'd been gone for 3 or 4 days. Out of this world in heaven. You think about that. Somebody wrote a poem about the people later on challenging Lazarus, you know, trying to threaten his life, as you read about in the gospel. And they said, Lazarus laughed. He said, what do you do? Scare me with heaven? You know, he'd been there. It wasn't like some of these stories maybe we've heard that we don't understand what happened to him. But Lazarus, God said he died, and Jesus called him back. What a great thing. But weeping over the situation of men in this world, Jesus cares for us. In the midst of all that, he said he's going to build his church. And Peter had explained who he was. That's the foundation. And he says, Blessed art thou, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The rock was the profession that Peter made, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then that last part, it says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, the church is belonging to God, and Jesus Christ is the one who builds it. Sometimes we think we are building the church for him. We are engaged in serving him to build the church, but it's he who directs. We don't. We ought to follow his direction in what we do and how we do it. You know, there are different opinions about how we ought to do church. There are different groups. There's Baptists, as we are. There's Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of God, Church of Christ, Roman Catholic, Episcopalian. There are all kinds of ones. They agree on some general things, but then they disagree on some other things. But it's amazing how much confusion there is about the main thing. There's a lot of confusion today about salvation. The Bible says you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, anybody that goes other than that is going away from the Bible. A lot of them want to add church membership or baptism or good works. No, those go along in obedience to God. But salvation is by grace through faith. And that means God is given to us what we do not deserve. That's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense was explained by one chaplain to the, I believe it was King or Queen of England many years ago. He gave that illustration. God's riches, all the blessings God grants to us, were paid for us by Christ's expense. He did it for us. God's mercy withholds the judgment that belongs to our wicked sins, gives us opportunity to repent and to trust God through Christ and be saved. And that's what it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, not of works. That is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we need to remember, you don't work to attain salvation by doing good things or by changing your habits or getting rid of some bad ones. That's fine. Do that. Get rid of sin. It's always detrimental to your life. But don't think that's going to get you into heaven. Only Christ can do that. For he died for us. And he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Think of that. He said, the invitation's for all. Just come. And he said, I'll give you what you need. I'll give you that rest. Rest for your souls. He gives us forgiveness and salvation. We have confusion today on how we should live. In our culture, in our society, people arguing back and forth, saying evil is good and good is evil. It's a mess. There's confusion about leadership, even in churches. We believe that God has to call a person to be a pastor, a missionary, evangelist. Some look at it, it's just a job. It's a good paying job, somebody said. Well, I don't know where they preach, but it's good enough. God takes care of us. I'm not complaining. Please don't misunderstand. But I don't look at it as a good paying job that as my reason for doing it. I believe God puts a person in the ministry. I heard a preacher preaching the other day about this and asking another preacher, young man, how do you break into the ministry? And the older pastor said, you don't. I said, well, how do you get into it? How can I get into ministry? He said, you can't. What do I do? He said, if God calls you, he'll put you in. And I thought, that's good, you know. It's not our determination, it's God's. And we need to be sure we don't get confused. And then there's the purpose of the church. What is it that we are to do in this world? What is our God-given assignment as the church that Jesus Christ is building? Well, it's to win people to know Christ as Savior. It's to preach the gospel to the world. That's the Great Commission. Why are we so confused? Well, one of the main reasons we're confused is so many people have gotten away from the simple Bible. They've gone to men's philosophy and theology and books and explanations and rules of order and things rather than the Word of God. God's Word ought to be our standard for faith and practice. Many times that is written in the Constitution and bylaws of Baptist churches, but do we really do it? Do we really live our lives according to what God said in His Bible? Or do we say, well, he didn't really mean that. Yes, he did. What he said, he meant. And what he meant, he said. You get it down. God's word is our guidance. Using my Bible for a roadmap is a good way to illustrate it, that old song. They want to know where to go and how to get there? Read your Bible. Ask God, help me to understand. And by the way, one of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is to guide us into all truth. He'll teach you if you take that by faith and read the Word of God. And the Word of God is powerful. It's alive. It divides between the soul and spirit and joints and marrow and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews chapter 4 says. So that means it gets down in between where you really live. God's Word will bother you if you're doing wrong, but it'll encourage you if you're doing right. How many times have you experienced discouragement and heartache through sorrowful things and looked to the Word of God for comfort? Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's comforting. The Bible teaches us that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. But there's also God the Spirit to lead us through this world. We're never alone. Imagine that. Never alone, no matter what problems are. Richard Wurmbrandt was a minister in Romania during the awful days of the communist rule of Ceausescu. And he was imprisoned for over 14 years, separated from his wife and family, tormented. I don't know if he was literally tortured completely, but awful situation. And yet he wrote in his book, Tortured for Christ, that Christ was real to him. And to others in that prison because they had no other. They looked to him and he comforted them and got them through it. Even some of the jailers came to know the Lord. Not all of them, but some. Because God was with him. That ought to comfort us. We should not be confused about these things. About the way of salvation. Again, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John chapter 14, verse 6. That's clear. There's no other way to be saved. Not through works, not through membership, not through giving your money or anything else. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. But verse 10 said, and we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. See, that's where it fits in. After you're saved, God changes your life. And Jesus said in that Sermon on the Mountain again that ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. We're to go and show the people around us in our experience what God can do through Jesus in our heart and life. Make a difference. And salvation is his. Jesus died for our sins. Why? Because we needed it. We couldn't do anything, not by works of righteousness that we were done, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're contaminated by the sins of our life. The first parents, they ate the fruit from the tree there in opposition to God's command, and sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. For all have sinned. And ever since, all the things that happen in this world are tainted by that sin. And then our personal choices when we go against God's word are sin. And we need God's forgiveness for all of that. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. From any sin that we retain from our sinful parents, from all the sins that we've done through our own personal choices, both overt and inadvertent. The Bible even talks about in the Old Testament about sins of ignorance. You say, what's that mean? They didn't know anything? No, it means they did something they didn't realize was wrong at the time and later found out, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And it says in the Old Testament, you did it, it's a sin, but you're not accountable for it until you realize it was wrong. Then what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to confess it and get right with God. We have it a whole lot easier than they did in the Old Testament. We don't have to get that animal and bring it to the altar and have the priest slay it and the blood shed and all that. All we have to do is confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful provision for us. It's simple. Anyone can understand this if you want to, even though we have confusion today. There's confusion on living for the Lord, and what do we do in our life, and what is right and what is wrong. It bothers me when I hear all this commotion on the news and over the radio, TV, whatever, about people anger, fighting and yelling and screaming against this and that or the other. Where is our trust in God? Where is our belief that God can teach us the right way to live? And it's interesting that people who want to go against God's way are always so upset if we don't agree with them. Not just let them do what they want, but we have to say, it's all right, I agree, you're fine. No, we believe the Bible. And if they want to choose a different way of life, that's their right, that's their choice. But don't say, I have to agree with you. I'm not going to agree with somebody that chooses to get drunk and say, well, it doesn't really matter. Yes, it does. It destroys your life. It hurts you, hurts everybody around you. Or drug, whatever the thing is. We don't want to encourage wicked activity. And sometimes our best efforts to try and help people get twisted around. We're trying to save people from dying from heroin overdose in our culture. And they've made this medication available to bring them back from an overdose. But many wrongly interpret that. Well, it's all right to get high. I'll just take this thing and I'll put it in it and I'll be all right. And that's not what it was meant to do. But see, people twist things, don't they? They call evil good and good evil. Now, we need to realize that the ways of life, the things we choose to do or not do, ought to be in accordance to the Word of God. The Bible says for us Christians, chapter 12 of Romans 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you realize you belong to Him. You know, who has control over our persons, we ask. You know, who owns us? If you're a Christian, God. Now, if you're lost, you're in control of your own thing, but really you're giving allegiance to Satan's lies, and you're going to end up in terrible shape if you don't repent and come to God. The wonderful news that I'm trying to share with you this morning is God receives all who will come. The reason why I asked a question many years ago, why people are not saved? Who cannot be saved? Whosoever won't. It's not a matter you can't, it's you won't. God said, come unto me. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. But in John chapter 3, 18 through 21, it goes on to say, men were lovers of darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Neither would they come to the light lest they be reproved. You know, there's a lot of people out there, I've met a few of them personally, that say, I don't believe that, I don't want that. Why? Because if I believe that, I'd have to change my ways. And I want my ways. I don't want to change. I don't want to do God's way. I want to do it my way. Maybe they think their name's Henry Ford or something. But God's way is the best way. The Bible says the way of the transgressor, that's people that break the rules, is hard. And we need to realize God's right. How do we live? We ought to abstain from all appearance of evil, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 says. What's that mean? If you're not sure that it's right, ask God, and if you're still not sure, don't do it. You know, some things are clear. Thou shalt not kill. I mean, it's never God's will for you to murder somebody. It's never God's will for you to leave your family and join up with somebody else, commit adultery and all that stuff. It's never God's will for us to sin against his law. No matter how you feel, no matter what the world may say, God said abstain from all appearance of evil. If you think you're not sure, get away. Separate yourself from that. We don't want to do things that would be misunderstood even in our thing. And we need to live separated from the world unto God. Separate from the world means we're not going to follow all the fads just because they're fads. We're going to make decisions on what is right. What is honorable, what is good, and live by God's way. I want to live to do what God said. I follow him and be blessed of him. Then we need to live dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And do you really want that, Christian? Are you willing to say, God, I want the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to know the presence and power of God. I want to live and teach and preach and sing, whatever I do, to the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, you put that before your mind as your goal, it changed the way you look at things. You know, how you dress ought to glorify God, not self, not lust or anything like that, but God. How you choose your entertainment, your enjoyment things ought to glorify God. Everything. And then we're to try to bring other people to know the same Savior that we know. People need the Lord. That's so simple, such a fact. Our organist often, she plays that song, and it's a beautiful song. People need the Lord. Everybody needs to be saved. We used to have a little song we used, everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. And how are they going to know? We have to go and tell them. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're to tell people the good news of salvation. That's the gospel. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4 is the general passage, but verse 3 and 4 is what I'm quoting. He died according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. He did what God said he would do. And why is it efficacious for us? Why is the death of Christ what saves us from our sins and cleanses our heart and life? Because of who he is. Those two questions determine our understanding and receiving of salvation. Jesus Christ, who is he? He's God the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. You find it in John chapter 1, verses 1 through and following. But then later in verse 14, and he became our God, came into this world in the flesh. I've lost the verse. I'm going to have to read it. John chapter 1, verse 14. I think I'm getting old. I can't remember things. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The incarnation, we celebrated that at Christmas. God became a man and dwelt with us. That's God the Son, Jesus. Not becoming God the Son, he always was, but he became a man. Came into this earth and shared with our experience. In all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The scripture tells us he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He paid the price for our sins. And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That big word, propitiation, means the full satisfying payment. He paid it all. You don't need to add to it. All you need to do is receive it and then live a different way afterwards. So we want to share that with others to see people. We have an opportunity to use our time in this world to represent him. It says, and ye are ambassadors for Christ. Think of that, ambassador. That's a highly honorable title in government circles. It's a place of authority, but it's a place where a person is given the responsibility to represent another. As an ambassador for a nation, they represent the nation. For example, we have ambassadors from the United States to different nations. They are to represent our nation's policies before the others. But we have a higher place than that. We are ambassadors for Christ. And I beseech you in Christ's stead. Instead of him, Jesus is saying through me, be ye reconciled to God. We have an awesome opportunity to represent him. And then God has given us the ability to do it through his power. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the power of God through his Holy Spirit. We witness to people by our life and by our lips, what we say, what we do, and what we say. And it's important that what we do does not contradict what we say. You've all heard that thing, your actions speak so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. That's the negative side. But on the positive side, if you're living separated from the world and sin and separated unto God, and people can see that you're different, that bolsters up what you say. See, people respect us not because of how much we know, but because we evidence the love of Christ. We beseech you in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. We represent God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So we as Christians, we shouldn't be full of hatred. We can oppose sin and sinful choices and people that are doing sinful things without hating them. God loved sinners. He died for them. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we should do everything we can to witness for the Lord by our habits that are good. I encourage people to come to the Lord's house if you're able and free and have the time. Come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We have opportunity. You say, well, that's a lot of time. It's not much compared to your whole life. But how much time do we spend on other things? But think about it. What about that witness? People who are faithful and coming to the Lord's house have an opportunity to be challenged over and over to live for the Lord and to be encouraged by other believers. That's one of the things I think has been missing many times in our outlook on the Lord's house is we are told to provoke one another to love and good works. Because out there in that world, they're provoking you, all right, but they're not provoking you to love and good works. They're provoking you to get angry. That some people just like to argue. Like one fella standing out there said, is this a free, a private fight or can anybody join in? You know, they just like to fight. And that's sad, but that's the truth of people. But our habits, the fact that you go to the Lord's house on the Lord's day, people notice that. And that's part of your witness. And it'll challenge you to be a better Christian for the Lord. And invite people to come with you. Come, I want you to hear the sermon or hear the song or whatever. Bring folks in. Do you believe the Word of God will have an impact on people? Do you believe that we're preaching the Word of God here? I mean, that's a basic thing. I believe we are. I hope you agree with that, that we're preaching God's Word, and that's what we need. And that will challenge people. And you have an influence on people's lives. I listened to a man speak this morning on the computer from California, Jack Treber. And he's preaching about our influence. You influence people, for good or for bad. Scripture said, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. But he that walked with wise men, he'll be blessed. You know, who your friends are and what you do together will have an impact. But you'll have an impact even on strangers. Some men came to my house when I was about 14 years old, invited me to church. They had an impact on my life. Some of those older men, they were young people, my age about, and their fathers, some of them were their fathers, some other men, they had an old bus, and they brought it out there where I lived, and they brought me to church and Sunday school. That had an influence on my life. Several of those families, I've told you before, took time to invite me into their homes and fellowship and encourage me as a young Christian. I was the only one that was interested in going to church in my family at that time. They had an influence. I look back and I think, I want to be like Leo Klassen or Schaefer, Elvis Schaefer, those two men that were such good examples to us in that church. I want to be faithful in my home. I want to be faithful to God. You have an influence on people's lives, for good or bad. Will you be a witness for the Lord? Some preacher gives his evangelist testimony. That's wonderful, but God needs to use us to bring forth to know Christ in our lives. And then live for Him everywhere. There's so much confusion today, but it doesn't have to be that way. If we look to the Word of God and God, the Holy Spirit, He'll guide us. We ought to pray, God, give us understanding and unity about salvation. We might know Christ is the Savior. And on the way of life, to be separated from the world and sin unto God, separated, and then unity in the work, witnessing for Christ. You want God to use you. Dr. Lee Robertson, a preacher that I love to hear, he told this story, and I close with it. He said, I was preaching one day in Texas. I stood in the pulpit. Two men came in the back door. One was a great big fella, big bright red shirt, had on a big red cap on his head. He came in, he sat down with the cap on his head. And he said, usually when he was in his home church, he would stop right there and tell him to take off his hat. But he said, I looked at that fella. He was too big. Said, Lord, I better just leave him alone. But he sat there in the back, this big fella with his cap on, and heard the message. And I gave him the invitation. People started coming. And I said, son, are you saved? He said, well, I don't want to hear about it. I said, would you like to be a Christian, to be born again, go to heaven when you die? I said, I would. I said, well, come on. And he left that place and came down, and he met the preacher. Preacher took his hat off, threw it under the pew. But they knelt and showed him from the Bible how you can be saved, how Christ died for your sins. He'll give you salvation. And he said, yes, I want to trust him as my Savior now. But now this is the point of the story. He asked him, son, how'd you get here tonight? Coming in here, this church with your big hat on. He said, well, he brought me. He pointed to a little guy there, might not have weighed 125 pounds. So what do you mean he brought you? He said, well, I was standing there in front of the drugstore talking to the boys, having a good time. He walked by and said, let's go to church. I said, I don't want to go to church. I don't like churches. And that little man there, he said to me, are you afraid to go? And I told him, I'm not afraid of anything or anybody. He said, good, come on. And that's how he brought me. He challenged him to come. Now, you know, see, that's the thing I'm talking about. We have an opportunity to be a witness for Christ. Tonight, by God willing, I'm going to show you a video concerning a man who is a witness for Christ. We've talked about him before. His name was Jenner in Australia. He had a way of challenging people there on George Street in that city. In Australia, you get all the details tonight. But just a simple man would go up to people and challenge him. Say, excuse me, I want to ask you a question. If you were to die in the next 24 hours, where would you be? Either heaven or hell. Have you ever thought of that? And he'd give him a gospel tract, talk to him if they would listen, and go on. And God used him in such a marvelous way. People all over would tell the story of how they came to Christ, first being challenged by that man, and later someone else explaining more fully, and then they believed and were saved. And by the way, the Bible says, one plants, another waters, and God gives the increase. You know, sometimes we'd want to do it all in one time. Well, I told you, why don't you get saved this minute? You know, maybe God's using you to start. Somebody, maybe you're watering it. Maybe somebody else is going to bring in the increase. But do you believe God's going to do what he said? I want to be found faithful to him. I want to be found a good witness, and I want to be found one trusting in Christ. So we have to come back to the Word of God, right? The way of salvation, the way of living separated from the world, looking for the Lord's return to this world. And we want to challenge people to let our light shine, that the world may know Jesus is our Savior. And he wants to be their Savior too. Stand together as we have our invitation, please. It's 299, very appropriate. I have decided to follow Jesus. Have you? Oh, I trust every one of you have. I don't know that. If you haven't, we challenge you to come, and we'll talk and show you from the Bible what it says about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Maybe the Lord's convicted your heart of some other thing. If you want to come here at this altar and pray, I invite you.